Hello, friends. Something we've known for a long time is that the church is not about the building. But what we are going to learn today is that the church is not really about the people either, strange as that may seem. The reality is we exist to point to Jesus. And this is a lesson that we can learn today from John the Baptist. John the Baptist's role in the beginning of each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is to point to Jesus. And his message is, it's not about me, it's about Jesus who stands among you. Now, of course, just for clarification, John the Baptist and John the Evangelist, the Apostle, two different people. So John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he served to introduce Jesus. John the Apostle, John the Disciple, one of the 12, was called by Jesus to follow him and then continued to lead the church after Jesus' death and resurrection. So John the Baptist, baptizing on the Jordan River down in a place called Bethany. And the rulers of Jerusalem wanted to know what he was about. Popular understanding of the Old Testament held that there would be prophet-like figures who would come and introduce the new age of redemption and salvation, a new age where Israel would be freed from her enemies and be God's nation once again. Could it be that John the Baptist was one of these figures? Of course, preeminent amongst those figures is the Christ. So the question is, and was, could John be the Christ? He vehemently denied this, of course. But the question then came, are you the prophet spoken of by Moses? No, I am not, said John. Are you then the Elijah spoken of by Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament? No, I am not, said John the Baptist. Then who are you, they asked. And John responded with these words, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. Now, this is an extraordinary quote for John to make, because this comes from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. It serves as the introduction to what is quite arguably the greatest of the Old Testament prophecies. It is a prophecy that runs in Isaiah from chapter 40 all the way through to chapter 65. And this prophecy serves as a blueprint for the ministry of redemption, the ministry of Jesus all the way from his incarnation through his death, his resurrection, ascension, the judgment, and of course, finally, the new heavens and the new earth, which we find at the end of this section of Isaiah. And John is simply saying here, it's not about me, but there stands amongst you the one who will fulfill this blueprint, who will bring it about. The action is on, the game is on. Just look around you and see the one who will bring this to fulfillment. It's not about me, says John, it's about Jesus. And friends, this is our role too. Let's learn some more about that. So John the Baptist wants to point to Jesus. He does this with a series of references that find their origins and their root back in Isaiah and those magnificent chapters from chapter 40 to 65. They all come out of that section. And I'm going to read through some of the verses from the Gospel of John. You can follow with me in your Bible and just show you how they relate back to Isaiah. So John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is a clear reference back to Isaiah and 53, verses 7 and 10. Let me read. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And then in verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. The Lord makes his life an offering for sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is very simple to understand when we look at Jesus' life and the cross. Let me illustrate this for you. Let us say that here is me, or you for that matter, and this is a record of my sin, the ways in which I've rebelled against God and ignored him in my life. That record stands between me and God, and it does not allow me to come into his presence. What did God do? God sent Jesus into the world. Let's say this is Jesus. And what does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away sin? In Isaiah 53, what it means is that he substituted for us in his death on the cross. And the sin, which was rightly mine, he took upon himself. And that now leaves me free to belong to God through Jesus Christ. This marvelous forgiveness of my sin is obtainable only through Jesus Christ, who has taken that sin on my behalf. John chapter 1 and verse 30. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Who is it who is going to be revealed to Israel? Who is it that John the Baptist is speaking about here? It is Yahweh himself. He is the one who was before John and therefore utterly preeminent. Isaiah spends quite a lot of time in those introductory chapters, chapters 41, 42, speaking about Yahweh, the God who created the heavens and the earth and knows all things and the future of all things. Isaiah 43:10, know and believe me. Understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. John chapter 1 and verse 32, John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. John the Baptist here, of course, is referring back to when he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, he's drawing on that passage, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So here you have the Spirit of the Lord on the servant. And who is the servant? The servant is Jesus. John the Baptist's message is the same again. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, the one who fulfills this blueprint from Isaiah chapter 41. And through to chapter 65. John chapter 1, verse 33. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's obvious that the one who receives the Holy Spirit of God in its fullness, unlike the kings of the Old Testament who received the Spirit for a time. This one who receives the Spirit of God in all of its fullness, the one who is utterly obedient to God as his Father, is the one who also baptizes in that same Holy Spirit. This, of course, is fulfilled at Pentecost when Jesus poured out his Spirit upon his disciples. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. We're descendants, as it were, of the servant. And then finally, John chapter 1 and verse 34. I have seen and I testify, says John the Baptist, that this is God's chosen one. Now here he takes us back to Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. So this is the first of what we call the servant songs. This is where the servant of Isaiah is introduced. And John the Baptist is bringing us back to him, saying this is the one, Jesus is the one who fulfills this role of the servant in Isaiah. Investigating Jesus is what it's all about. John's saying, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Go and investigate him. So in the very next verse, he actually sees Jesus, and in front of his own disciples, he points, he says, there is the one, the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples, one of them is Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, go and follow Jesus. And they say to Jesus, where are you staying? What they're really asking is for the opportunity to speak to Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to investigate Jesus. And we're told by John that they spent the rest of the day with Jesus. And here we have our first explore course, investigating Jesus, investigating the claims of Jesus and who he is. What a wonderful opportunity that they had. And when they come out of that day with Jesus, they immediately run to others and say, we have found the Messiah written in the scriptures. So Andrew finds his brother Peter, Simon Peter. Philip runs off and finds Nathanael. John was the last and the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. His role was to point to Jesus. But brothers and sisters, every one of us has that same role of prophetic pointing to Jesus. This is our purpose. This is our purpose individually and as a church, to point to Jesus and invite others to investigate Jesus, to find the life which is in Jesus through his death, the forgiveness of our sins, and resurrection from the dead. We know much more than John the Baptist knew. He understood that Jesus would fulfill that blueprint from Isaiah chapter 40 to 65, all the way through to the new heavens and the new earth. We know much more because we have the witness of the Gospels and the New Testament, which tell us how Jesus fulfilled that role and how he fulfilled the blueprint given to us by Isaiah. By his incarnation and miracles, by his death on our behalf, by his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to be Lord of all, seated on the throne of heaven, who offers us the forgiveness of sins. And we know that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and that there will be, as Isaiah prophesied, a new heavens and a new earth. If you have not yet investigated the claims of Jesus and found out who he is and turned to follow Jesus, you need to accept the invitation, find him, investigate him. Explore who this man is, the Son of God, who was before all and will be beyond all, the Creator and the Creator of a new heavens and the earth. Now, if you go to our website, you can join up for Explore Online. And we would love you to take up this opportunity to do what those first disciples did. Spend a day with Jesus. Now, it won't be a day. It's only a couple of hours. But do please join up for Explore Online if you haven't already investigated Jesus. And you will find he is the one who gives life. That is life eternal.
Let's face it, this last encounter with Nathanael is downright strange, and dare we say it, even a bit confusing. There's so many contrasting ideas and things that we don't quite understand. One moment, Nathanael is almost cynical about Jesus, and then Jesus seems to praise him for it. And then Jesus uses a remarkably bizarre expression. Here is one, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And then we get that quite amazing image that Jesus gives Nathanael of the angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. It's all, frankly, really weird. What do we make of it? Well, what we've got to see is that John is actually doing something incredibly important and challenging as he shows us who Nathanael really is. We first meet Nathanael under a fig tree. Well, actually, it's Philip who meets him. Philip who goes to him and tells him about Jesus, just as Jesus himself has gone to Philip and called him to follow him. Philip just followed instinctively. There's something quite compelling about Jesus that makes people do it, and also something that makes them want to tell other people about him. And so Philip does just that. He goes to his friend Nathanael and he says, come, see the one that Moses and the prophets wrote all about. That is to say, the one that the whole of the Old Testament is all about, the promised King of Israel, the rescuer, the savior, the Messiah. And he tells him who he is. He says, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, Nathanael's response is perhaps a little bit skeptical, maybe even cynical. What good thing can possibly come from Nazareth, he says. It's a backwater, it's a nowhere place. The King of Israel doesn't come from there. Well, come and find out, says Philip. And so that's what Nathanael does. He gets up from where he sat and he goes with Philip just a short distance to where Jesus is. And as he arrives there, Jesus says something quite remarkable. He says, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. It's as though he knows who Nathanael is. And Nathanael is astounded. He says, how do you know this about me? And Jesus says, oh, I knew you even when you were sitting underneath the fig tree. And that is enough. Just that one display of Jesus' incredible divine power. That is enough to persuade Nathanael. And he bursts out in the only confession anybody can make when they truly understand who Jesus is. He says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So what are we to make of all these confusing and even seemingly contradictory things that are going on here? Well, John has actually woven together a beautiful tapestry of a story, and Nathanael is right at the center of it. It is about more than simply just one man. As we're going to see, it's actually about the response of the whole nation of Israel, and by implication, every reader of John's gospel as they follow along. There's loads of clues that John has set up for us in the text as he relates the events. First of all, Nathanael sits underneath a fig tree. Figs in the Old Testament and in the New are often seen as symbols of the prosperity of the nation of Israel as they listen to and obey God. Jeremiah presents the nation as a basket of ripe figs when they do listen. Jesus, by contrast, if you remember, he later in the Gospels curses the fig tree, doesn't he? And it's symbolic of the Jewish leadership rejecting him as their Messiah and consequently the death of the nation because of it. So as we hear the fig tree being spoken of from Jesus's own lips, we realize that Nathanael is symbolic for something that's far greater. But what exactly is it? Well, again, the clues are in what Jesus says and in how he says it. Nathanael's initially skeptical question, what good can come from Nazareth? It's actually a setup for his confession later on. What makes the difference? Well, Jesus himself says, doesn't he? So verse 48, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael suddenly declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. That's all it took. Nathanael had one bit of evidence of who Jesus was, and that was enough for him. And that's the reason why Jesus says, here is an Israelite in whom there is nothing false or in whom there is no deceit. It's not a statement about his cynicism, his skepticism. It's a statement about the fact that when actually presented with the actual evidence, Nathanael responds in an appropriate way. He hears the evidence, he sees it for his own eyes, and he responds logically to it, recognizing who Jesus is. But Jesus says, you've seen that, you're going to see far, far greater things. And as an example of far, far greater things, he gives this really obscure picture, doesn't he? He says, you're going to see heaven open and angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. The Son of Man, of course, is a way he speaks about himself. Now, what does he mean by this? Whatever that is, it's clearly a far bigger and more impressive thing than simply being able to identify him from a distance. Well, of course, this picture of angels and descending and ascending is one that comes from deep in the Old Testament. It comes from the story of Jacob, the father of the nation of Israel. Way back in Genesis chapter 27 and 28, we read about these events. Jacob has a dream, doesn't he? Chapter 28 of Genesis, where he sees heaven open and angels descending and ascending. So that's clearly what the reference is from Jesus. But how is Jesus using it? And what has it got to do with Nathanael? Well, the answer comes when we just have a little bit more of an explore of Jacob's story. Jacob, if you remember, was one of two twins, he and his brother Esau. Esau was the older one, and yet Jacob's mother was told in a dream, the younger will serve the older. All this, of course, in the context of the great promises to grandfather Abraham. Abraham is promised that through him and through his seed, the world will be blessed. And so as we read through Genesis, we see the question in every generation, who will be the one in whom this blessing is passed? Who will be the one that God uses? Who will lie at the center of God's purposes? Jacob, we're told, is going to be the one, despite the fact that he is younger. But Jacob is the deceiver. He is the trickster. And he strives by his own efforts and his own guile to get for himself what God has already promised him. And of course, we know that he deceives his father, Isaac, into giving him that blessing. Here's how Genesis itself describes that moment where all is revealed. Esau comes to Isaac, their father, and Isaac says to him, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me." And so that word deceive there is exactly the same word in the Greek of the Old Testament in its translation that John uses in the Greek of the New Testament when he says Nathanael is one without deceit. He's actually saying, here is the one, Jesus is saying, here is the one who is not like Jacob the deceiver. Well, how is he not like him? Well, first of all, because he's clearly straight up. But secondly, because of the event that Jesus then points to. Jacob, having his deceit having been found out, flees. He flees to Haran in the north. And on the way, on his first night after leaving home, he comes to a place that will become known as Bethel. You can read about it in Genesis 28. He lays down with his head on a stone for a pillow. And that night he has a dream. And the dream is the dream of the angels descending and ascending from heaven. And in that dream, God repeats to Jacob and elaborates upon the great promises that he made originally to Abraham, the promises that Jacob had deceived to try and get hold of. And God says, "I will do these things for you." But Jacob doesn't listen. Despite having this profound divine evidence that God will provide for him, he carries on deceiving. And the story of the next five or six chapters is just a story of deceit upon deceit upon deceit. Jacob keeps tricking his way in. The point that we're meant to see here that Jesus points us to is that Nathanael is not like that. He is the one in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael, when presented with evidence of God's great blessing in the person of Jesus himself, he responds in a way that Jacob didn't. He is the true Israelite. He is the one who simply responds to Jesus and acknowledges him for who he is. And actually, even his name reflects that truth. Nathanael means a gift from God or given from God. And so what is John doing here? Well, he's doing two things. First of all, he's making a point about Israel themselves. He's, as it were, at the start of Jesus' ministry, he's saying, what will Israel be like? Will they be like Jacob, forever tricking, forever trying to work their own way into God's blessing, rather than just receiving God as he has presented himself now finally in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will they be like Nathanael? Will they be true Israelites in whom there is no deceit? And as Jesus presents himself with all his evidence of who he is, will they accept him as the Son of God, the one like God, and the true King of Israel? And he does it right at the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, because the very next thing we then see is the first of the signs around which John's gospel is built, the miracle at the wedding in Cana. And of course, what John as well is doing is he's saying to the reader who takes interest, well, what about you? Will you be like Nathanael? Will you examine the evidence and examine it fairly, even if you have a skeptical mind like Nathanael did at the start? Because he says, if you do examine it, you will see that Jesus really is who he claims to be, the Son of God, the King of Israel. That's our challenge, isn't it? To accept Jesus as he reveals himself. If you've not yet had the chance to do that, then we're delighted that you're here with us at St. John's. We'd love to invite you to our Explore course, a chance to find out a little bit more about Jesus in your own time. And we're taking applications for that right now. stjohnscathedral.org.au/explore. Sign up, come find out more about this great Jesus. All that we ask is that you are like Nathaniel. You bring your brain, perhaps you bring your skepticism, but you bring a willingness to listen to the evidence. And church, as for us, what John is calling us to do as well is to do the same thing, to look once more at Jesus, to look at how he presents himself, and to find all the more reason to love and trust and follow him. Let's pray that together we can be people without deceit, true Israelites, as it were, who acknowledge Jesus for whom he really is on the evidence presented to us by John.